Thanks so much, Tom. It's a privilege to be back here in Spencerport, although it's been a few years. My connection with this church goes all the way back to its early beginning, as the founding pastor here, Billy Ross, was a seminary mate of mine. And I recall when Billy sent us a letter and said, pray for Diane and me. We're headed up to a little place called Spencerport, New York. Never heard of it before, but we prayed for Billy and Diane as they moved up here from, I think he was with American Mission for Opening Churches, and they were in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, and started a church there, and then came here. And so that was my first beginning to kind of pray for something God was doing in Spencerport. And then later on, we had the joy of getting to know Tom and Sharon, and this church had a significant part and has continued to have a significant part in prayer and supporting us at various times through the years and various things we were doing. For those of you who may not know JoBeth and me, I just want to make sure you know who is with me this morning. JoBeth and I will celebrate in May 40 years of serving the Lord together. And most of that time, we have been in missions for the past 30 years or so. God has allowed me the privilege of serving as a pastor, as a seminary professor, as a missionary, church planter and administrator, and as a mission executive. And it's been a wonderful privilege, and we are again out there kind of pushing the cutting edge of the gospel in some new ways that I'll share with you a little bit. But I always want to take the moment to say about this special servant of God who has served at my side now for these 40 years. This dear lady here is the love of my life. She is the companion of my way. She is the keeper of my heart. She is my best friend. She is my soulmate and my honored and respected missionary colleague, the mother of our three children and grandchildren, and loved and respected by women all over the planet. She recently returned from Dubai, where she participated in a special encouragement retreat to women who have been serving in the Middle East. And you can only imagine the stresses that are on a missionary woman serving in the Middle East. Untold pressures. And her job, along with some other ladies who went over from the U.S., was to serve those ladies and literally wash their feet and give them pedicures and love them and pray with them and listen to them as they told their story of suffering and struggle and sorrow, and yet listening with joy and tears to the stories of victory, of overcoming an incredible enemy by an even more incredible Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you're interested in sometime, you know, you can get on our mailing list. We'll send you. I just returned from Malawi, where we were able to dedicate two new versions of God's word in the Yao language and the Chewa language, as they say there, Chichewa and Chiyao. And the president of Malawi sent a special representative and thanked us for putting the word of God into the Yao language. The vast majority of the Yao people are Islam, folk Islam, but they have actually been connected with the Arabic slave trade for hundreds of years. Way before the English were doing slavery, the Arabs were doing slavery along the African coast. And they were capturing the Chewa people and selling them into slavery to the Arabs. And because of that, they picked up the Islamic religion and kind of mixed it in with their folk religion. And today, the vast majority of them are following Islam. Now, the 90+% of them don't read, as I explained to those in the Sunday school class this morning. We call them oral people. We call them oral because we're not describing them as illiterate. A missionary friend of mine said he had a businessman with him who was a supporter, and they were listening to this pastor in the Chad, and the businessman said, well, now, to the missionary, he said, now, listen, he said, do you mean to tell me that that man up there who is preaching, that pastor up there, that pastor is preaching, he is illiterate? That man doesn't read or write? And he said, pastor, I have to report to you, it's actually worse than that. He said, really? How could it be worse? He said, pastor, that man who is up there preaching, he is illiterate in seven languages. Are you beginning to get the picture? You see, God did not limit intelligence merely to those who have a chance to go to school. And the Spirit of God is just as freely distributed among those who do not read, never had a chance to go to school, maybe their language doesn't even have an alphabet. But they can hear the Word of God. And the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing. I actually know of oral Bible schools. We call them oral because we don't describe them by what they cannot do. If we did that, we would simply call them illiterate. We don't call them illiterate because we rather describe them by what they can do, which is they are oral learners. They learn by storytelling and hearing, and they have incredible memory. They can retain stories. They go to these oral Bible schools, and after 18 months, Pastor, they know, hear and hear, and can use them off the tip of their hands. They know 218 Bible stories from Genesis to Revelation. And if they hear of someone who has recently died and they go into a situation, they can immediately bring up Jesus going to the widow at Nain and tell this story. Or they can tell up Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus. Or they can speak of the disciples. Or they can speak of the Old Testament prophets and the creation story. And among oral people, they know, their life is all about story, and they understand, intuitively they understand, that every story has a beginning, and every story is going somewhere, and it has a conclusion. And so when they hear the Jesus film, praise God for the Jesus film, it's in about 1,200 languages now, more than any Hollywood film. The biggest Hollywood film that's ever been translated in any other languages, believe it or not, The Lion King. It's only in 210 languages. The Jesus film has been 1,200, now close to 1,300 languages. Praise God. And yet, when they hear and see the story of Jesus, do you know what the oral people do? They come back and they say, where's the rest of the story? What do you mean the rest of the story? We didn't tell you there was another part. No, no, we know. Where's the beginning? Isn't that amazing? They know. And we say, how did you know that? And they said, God told us. We know there's more. Give us the rest. And among one group of people in Ethiopia called the Mursi people, who were recently discovered by anthropologists, these people had never been discovered before. Nobody knew where they were. They were hidden in the valley among the mountains. They'd never been out of that valley. And the anthropologist said to them, you know, you realize that you live in a country called Ethiopia. And they said, what's that? What's Ethiopia? Imagine. Thousands of years these people have lived hidden. And we were able to leave audio scripture with them in their language. And using a local tribesman nearby who could speak their language fluently, and he gave the Bible stories. And we went back with a video team a year or so later with the group of partners that we work with out of South Africa. And we asked them, we said, now, are there any people who have chosen to follow Jesus? And they said, many, many, hundreds. And we said to the one guy, we said, well, could you tell us what part of the Bible has led you to believe in Jesus? What story has led you to believe in Jesus? And he looked kind of strange, and he kind of scratched his head, and I don't understand the question. Okay, so they did the foreigner thing. When they don't get it, what you do is you speak slower and louder. What part of the Bible? And he scratched his head and he said, I'm sorry, I don't understand the question. Okay, just tell me what part of the story, you know, helped you to come to Jesus? And this man began in the following way. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And he went on, beginning to tell the creation story. And the guy said, oh my goodness, no, you didn't understand. What part of the big story helped you come to Jesus? He shrugged and he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. And he went on to tell the entire story of the Bible as much as he knew. He was going to go on for hours. You see, they intuitively understand what, Pastor Tom, we have forgotten long ago in our nano-theology. As we pick apart the bones of the little things, they understand it. They get it. It's one story. It's not many little chopped up unrelated stories. This book, my dear friends, is one precious story of redemption and grace. It begins where God intended it to begin, in the beginning. That God, the God who created it all, that God and no other God. And they get that, and they understand, and they begin to follow because God is working with them. And so JoBeth and I have been walking through a wonderful, amazing world of new challenge, though we've been in missions for many, many years. God has sort of walked us through some difficult days of trials. And by the way, God laid it upon our hearts to come and just encourage Pastor and Sharon and you folk. And I just want to read something to you. This is all free of charge. It is not connected to my message. I just want to say this. I want to read this to you from the Apostle Peter. And there's a backdrop to this. The backdrop is that one day, as Jesus was talking with his disciples, he called Peter over to him and he said, "Peter, could we just have a little conversation here? Satan and I have been discussing you." Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus called you over and said, "Satan and I have been talking about you in your spiritual life," would that kind of get your attention? I mean, you think it would. And Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." There's just a whole world of stuff hidden in there. But Jesus did not say, "Peter, I prayed for you that you would not fail." He said, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And by the way, Peter, when you have repented and returned back again, hello, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Peter is now writing to these brothers. He's not the same Peter as that brash Peter who said, "Lord, I will die for you. I will never deny you." Oh, yes, you will, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, weather-beaten, having traveled many miles, according to church history, Peter traveled to Iran, preached the gospel there in Persia. He's now writing in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is strengthening his brothers, and he says to us in chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Now, why would Peter say that? Think Peter might have learned something along the way about pride? "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I don't know about you, Pastor, but I don't want God opposing me. I've learned that you get that big hand going against you, you got no hope. But oh, do I need his grace. God will give you grace if you take the humble path. And he repeats it again, just in case we miss the message. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you." Now, I don't know, you know, all the things that this church has been through, but I know this. I know that you've been through some trials. I know you've been through some tough days. Challenges, struggles. And that's, Peter writes about that. You see, this is the same Peter that Jesus called him over and he said, "Peter, Satan and I, we've been discussing you and he wants to sift you like wheat." And Peter was not listening. Peter was only wanting to talk. He wasn't listening. And Jesus had tried to get his attention. He tried to tell him what was going to happen. And Peter did not listen. And now Peter is trying to tell us. And he's strengthening us, as Jesus said, "When you return, strengthen your brothers." And he says to us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may exalt you." God wants to exalt you, church, brothers and sisters. God wants to exalt the name of his Son through you. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's not your church. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him. Have any anxieties? Have any concerns? Have any troubles, stresses? That word is related to our word stress. Have you had a little stress over things that have happened in your life? He says, casting all your anxieties, all your stresses on him, because he cares for you. Therefore, be sober-minded, be clear-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Dear friends, whatever it is you have been through, whatever your trial is, could I just remind you, you're not unique. All over the world, the saints have been experiencing the attacks of a roaring lion. Now, I don't know how many of you have been out on a safari somewhere in the plains of the Kalahari Desert like I have been, or, you know, up there in the Serengeti in Tanzania. I've been up there. I've been in a number of places along the Zambezi River. And I can tell you, when you stay in some of those camps along that river, when they put you in there, there's a high fence, it's electrified, and there's motion detectors with spotlights. And they tell you, when you go in and lock your door at night, even inside the 12-foot high electrified fence with barbed wire, do not come out until daylight. Here, the human beings stay in the cages at night. We have lions here and leopards that can clear that fence. So trust us, don't come out until daylight. And along about 2, 3 in the morning, you'll hear the sound. And that may be 3 miles away. You hear the growling of the lions. And if you haven't been around lions, they'll know kind of how they operate. The big guy usually doesn't do the hunting. It's the females that do the hunting. But the big guy may roar, and all the game just panics and just takes off running, panic and terror. And they run right into the trap where the females' lionesses are all set up. They're ready. So when Satan roars, he's trying to panic you. And the Bible says the fear of man brings about a trap, a snare. Right, Satan is trying to drive you into a trap. So when he roars, there's a reason he wants you to run away from the roar. Pay attention. Peter is saying, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, knowing the same kinds of suffering. And you, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Isn't that a great promise? That's from Peter. I got another one for you. It's found in the book of Acts. It's Acts 14. And you look in the book of Acts chapter 14. This is now Paul. And the background of this in Acts 14 is that Paul and Barnabas came into Lystra and raised a man who was lame, and they thought they were the gods, the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, and they tried to sacrifice them, and they barely restrained them, and they told them about the living God. But then other people came, it says Jews came from Iconium who were jealous. And they persuaded the crowds, and a mob of them stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now, understand, these people knew how to do this. This wasn't like pebbles. These were bricks. And they were throwing them at close range on his body, lying on the ground. They knew how to kill people like this. And they tried their best, and they were convinced he was dead. And we don't know. The scripture doesn't say he might have been. But it says the saints came out of the city and they gathered around him, probably in prayer. And it says Paul raised up. He got up. And he went in with them to the city. And then it says he went into the city. And the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day. Guys, I don't know what to say about this, but I mean, I go out and work in my yard for a couple of days, and I got to take a leave in Advil for about a week. I mean, this guy got stoned. They thought he was dead, and he went on the next day walking to another town to preach the gospel and made many disciples. And then it says they returned to Lystra, strengthening. Same word. Jesus said to Peter, strengthen the disciples. I want to strengthen you today. I want you to hear the words of Paul. As Paul said, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Pastor, I would have said, Paul, not helpful. You just got stoned and now you're back here telling them they got more trouble coming? And you're strengthening them? That's not exactly the way they taught me to do that in seminary. But this guy is standing there, probably with scabs still on his face, swollen, reddish, swollen marks, bruises, probably severe bruises still showing on his body. And he says, I'm here to strengthen you, church. I'm here to help you, encourage you. Get ready, there's more tribulation coming. Are you strengthened? Do you feel encouraged? That's what Paul did. Now, I don't know, but the kind of sort of pop psychology approach to church today, that's not going to fly too well. You know, you don't really bring a group of people together and say, look out, there's trouble coming. But Paul said, look, it is through many tribulations. Your pastor can explain to you. It's a beautiful New Testament word. It's replete throughout the New Testament. That's the word thlipsis. It means pressure. It means stress. It means affliction. And Paul says it's through many afflictions that we must enter the kingdom of God. Hey, Paul, come on. Strengthening the brothers. But know this. It is, as I share with pastors and young men who come to me and they say, look, we're looking for a mentor, we're looking for a coach, how do we find somebody? And I always say to them these words, find a guy with scars. Not a guy with open bleeding wounds, but healed scars. And dear friends, I want to share with you that every single thing you've been through, every scar you have for the cause of Jesus that you have endured, God has given to you for a purpose so that you can strengthen others. And that man was standing there before them. The fact that he was even standing was a miracle. But then he's standing there with the marks of Jesus in his body. And he's saying to them, trust me, there's going to be more, but God's going to take you through. He'll get you through. You'll make it. That's what Peter would say, strengthening the brothers. Beware, the adversary will come against you. That's what Paul was saying. And I want to share with you that Jesus said to us that there are going to be tribulations and trials. But he said in Matthew chapter 24, he said, but this gospel must be preached unto all the nations, unto all the ethne, which we talked about this morning in Sunday school, all the people groups of the world. Every language, every tongue, every tribe, the Bible says in Revelation 7:9, will be there at the throne of Christ, worshiping, as we did this morning in our rehearsal for that big worship service in heaven. That was a rehearsal, right? Great rehearsal. Thank you for letting me join your rehearsal, because one day we're going to do it. And the group of people I was just with in Tanzania just a few months ago, we celebrated on one day 6 new tribal languages that never had the Bible before. On one day, they received the Jesus film, the print Bibles, and audio Bibles in those languages, the Kwere, the Ngu. I mean, amazing. You never even heard of those languages. Can hardly pronounce it myself. But we had thousands of people that day. And they said, now we want to praise God and we want to celebrate. And we want to call out the translators, and we want to call out the people out of the crowd who served as narrators for the audio scriptures. And they came, and I don't know if this is okay to do in this church. Please forgive me if it's not okay. But these people just started coming out of the crowd in the field. They started coming, and they were just kind of doing this little, you know, just little conga thing, you know. And they had a whole line of them out there, and they were whooping and jumping. And they had guys there from the various tribes, the Maasai. The Maasai wear this red thing, and the Maasai jump. And they do this jump, the Maasai jump, and these tall warriors, they try to, some of them can get their knees off the ground like this high. It's amazing. And they were jumping for joy. Literally jumping and worshiping, and they were going around, you know, with their little group, you know, and just, woo, you know, going, walking, weaving through the crowd, a little trail of them going through there. And I just thought, boy, how God has a smile on his face. They got the scriptures now. They're going to run with them into the hills and into the valleys and into the desert. And they're going to share that with their people. They're going to hear for the first time ever in their own languages, as one of the guys in the Kalahari Desert in Botswana said to me. I went back after a year after we had put the New Testament. The translator had spent 27 years translating the Bible into that language, a click language. They make these sounds, and they can communicate over distances. And even the animals can be there. They're tracking animals, and they're talking to each other. He's moving left. His trail. It's a she. It's pregnant. Those desert guys, they can run down a deer. 3 days running. One will rest while the other one chases, and the other one will lag back and jog while the other one chases, without stopping. Until that deer stops and is just trembling and cannot go any further. And they'll kill it. Bag up the meat in the skin of the deer and take it home. I mean, these are amazing people. They never had the gospel. And I asked this guy, I said, so what is that thing hanging in a tree? He had one of those audio Bibles, solar-powered audio Bibles. It was hanging in a hairnet, twisted up in a tree branch. And it was hanging there, being powered by the sun, and it was playing in that language, Nauru language. I can't speak it, but I said to him, what is that? This guy mixing mud to make sun-dried bricks with his workers. Oh, he said, that's a special box. He says, God talks in that box. You should have one, he said. It'll change your life. I said, really? How will it change my life? Did it change your life? Oh, yes, he said. I said, really, what story changed your life? This time, he didn't go in the beginning. This guy said, well, I'm a desert man. And there was a story in that box about a desert man, and he went out in the desert, and he saw a bush on fire burning. I understand. I'm a desert man. In the desert, everything is on fire. I didn't correct him. I didn't change. I just let him talk. And he said, and God spoke to him out of the bush and said, go back to your people and tell your people that I will save them. I will rescue them. And he said, I knew that was me. I said, really? He said, yes. I did a bad thing. That man did a bad thing. He ran from his people. I did some bad things. And I ran from my people and I said, I will not be Nauru. But when I heard that story, I said, it is God. He is speaking to my heart. I must go back to my people. And he went back to his people, and he said, I will be Nauru. And he made things right with his family and with others. And he became a follower of Jesus. And now he's got workers making bricks in the mud, and he's playing the Word of God for them. And I come up, some strange, weird guy that smells funny from overseas, tall guy, and ask him what this is. And he says, it will change your life. You should get one. I said, this is great. This guy's evangelizing me. He wants me to know God. Do you understand, dear folks? What you are doing here, it matters. You are a part of the mighty movement of God. As Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up. He will use you. Nothing that happens to you was wasted. Nothing, nothing. No suffering, no pain. Paul said, be ready. You will go through many tribulations, but it's all worth it. If one person more comes to faith in Jesus Christ through your testimony of steadfastness and love and joy and love for one another. Oh, and so that kind of leads me to my message this morning. See, you get a missionary up here, and I'll tell you, it's just, I'm used to going places where they don't have a clock. They look at the sun. I don't see the sun, so we're good. But I do want to encourage you by helping you to see with me just in these moments that we have this morning through Acts chapter 11. I want to share with you what I believe is the message of the book of Acts, how the church really got started. And it's completely the opposite of the way things are going in America now. Completely the opposite. And that's why I call this the unknown and the unnamed. God is working through the unknown and the unnamed. And you, well, why is that important? Well, not too long ago in Frontiers magazine, there was a writer by the name of Mike Breen who wrote this obituary for the American church. Imagine this, in Frontiers magazine. Your pastor knows very well, U.S. Center for World Mission, Pasadena. And Mike Breen said in this article, in the obituary for the American church, if the enemy gets his way, the American church could be taken out by one of three things. One is a culture of celebrity. In America now, it seems what's important is if you're just famous. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you say or what you've done. You can be famous, you can be infamous. If you just have celebrity, you got to be important. Just look at our election thing going on. Celebrity, that's what counts. Seeking for fame. And it seems to me that the idea of celebrity is woven into the American culture. And yet, Mike Breen writes, there is a difference between being famous and being significant. Why am I saying this to you, dear Church of Jesus Christ? Because sometimes you might fall into the same temptation as a missionary like me. Because sometimes we're out there and we're at the end of the planet, nobody knows where we are. Nobody knows our name. Nobody knows what we're doing. We don't make the Time Magazine Man of the Year. None of people we know are like that. We just know simple, humble, unknown, unnamed people all over the planet who are making an incredible difference for the kingdom of God. But guess what? Nobody cares about that. But God cares. And so the question is, in terms of this culture of celebrity, whose fame do I seek? Or is it all about you? See, you and I, we are to tell the story of Jesus in such a way that the hero of the story is always Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about your church even. It's about the founder and the Lord of lords and King of kings and the one who is the author and finisher of our faith and the one who said, I will build my church. It's mine. It belongs to him. But we live in a culture in America, a culture of celebrity. There's another problem, and that's a culture of consumerism. And I listen, there was a Chinese brother that I talked to the other day, and he said, you know, I come to America and I see these commercials. And every commercial I see, you know, it says, you deserve it today. You deserve this. You deserve better. He said, I even saw a billboard that said, Americans deserve better. And he said to me, you know, I have a question. You know, Michael, why do Americans think they deserve better? Does America deserve better than China? What do you think that our Mexican brothers and sisters think? Do we think we're better than they are? Do we need something better than they? Or our African brothers and sisters? Do we think we deserve better? Why do we get into this thing of we deserve better? You see, the consumer mentality, I believe, is antithetical to the gospel and to the call of discipleship. When I say consumerism, the way it shows up is that it starts showing up in churches that basically they appeal to people based on who's got the best show. Who's got the best show in town? Who's got the best band? Who's got the coolest, you know, visual thing, who's got the coolest theater seats. And I went to one church and they said, look, we even got cup holders in our chairs. A lot of those churches, you can't bring anything into the church. And I saw that sign day to day. I came in, oh, better put my coffee down. But I'm not complaining. Honestly, I'm not. I don't need that. But I went to this one church where they had these movie chair seats where you could put your big gulp drink and they had popcorn in the lobby. And they said, the dress code here is come like you're going to a movie. Really? Did you come for a movie today? Did you come for a show? Now, first of all, what you just sang about there, awestruck wonder, no Hollywood movie can do that. When you get yourself in the presence of Almighty God, your pastor will verify this, what I'm about to say, every single time a human being found himself or herself in the presence of a heavenly being, not God, just one of the angels, face down, on the ground, cannot speak, think they're dead, dumbstruck. And the angel had to strengthen them just to stand them up so they could speak. What did you want? We have no clue what we're dealing with. Dear friend, when you and I come together into the presence of Almighty God, you and I are in the presence of the being who said, let there be light. And boom, it happened. The universe came into existence, as Peter said, and as the scriptures say, that everything that exists in the universe came from things that we do not see. God made that happen. And you just can't buy that. So the question there is, we shouldn't be asking, what do we deserve? The question is, what does God deserve? What's good enough quality for him? If we were shopping for a present for God, where would we go? The cheapest store we could find? Let's do this real cheap here. It's an obligation. We got to kind of, or would we seek out the gift he would never forget? Look, every time we come here, we have an opportunity to put a sacrifice of praise on the altar. We have the ability to say what we said this morning, God, all I am is yours. You got me. You got me heart, soul, body, mind, and spirit. I'm yours, God. No holds barred. You get it all. God, I commit to you again. Every single worship service is to be an offering of myself to God. Not consumerism or celebrity or even competition. God help us. God help us. That culture of competition kind of exists. There's this little thing that goes on that if you catch Pastor in one of his more honest moments over a cup of really good coffee at Starbucks or something, you know, pastors will kind of share with you that pastors really kind of dread sometimes going to some of these pastors' fellowships. We go to those, and you kind of sit down there, and the guys kind of come in, you know. And you know the guys that are really feeling their oats because they'll kind of bring up, how many did you have in worship yesterday? You know that's a lead on to say, well, let me tell you what we had. Am I wrong here? Am I kind of spilling this side here? And there's this thing that, you know, it's we kind of compare ourselves by ourselves. And the Bible says, look, those who do that, they're not wise. Don't do that. Don't compare by other people. But we have this culture of competition. And I want to take you into this passage because the question is, when is losing better than winning? Yeah, wait a minute, Michael. You're all about this America here. We're all about winning, right? You know, a good loser is still a loser. You know, all those kind of quotes from the coaches and stuff. But the Bible says there's a time when losing is better than winning. And I want you to see that with me in Acts chapter 11. And I want you to see that the church, and I want to encourage you today by understanding that it doesn't make any difference in the universe if anybody else ever hears of Spencerport Bible Church, if God in heaven is aware of you and honored by you, and you your presence and your love for one another and your integrity and your commitment to serve Jesus Christ is bringing honor and glory to Jesus, God is the only one who needs to see it. And God is glorified and happy. And I want you to see, when the power of anonymity, the power of anonymity over against the culture of celebrity, about, and I want you to see the power of nameless people. And before we do that, I want you to see the context of chapter 11 of Acts. And we see in this chapter, we're going to see in verse 26 that the city we're going to look at here is where the disciples were first called Christians. This is the first time. We're back to the roots here. We're going back to the beginning of the whole thing. Why are we even sitting here? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that after the stoning of Stephen, there was this guy named Saul who came and he was wreaking havoc in the church. And they were being scattered throughout the regions. And they went everywhere, preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that it tells in Acts 8 about the story of the evangelist Philip, who goes from Jerusalem south down here toward Gaza. That's where Philip went and met the Ethiopian eunuch on that map. And then over in Acts chapter 11, it says, now the apostles and the brothers that were scattered, look down in verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. It's a continuation of Acts chapter 8. Look, they're running in terror. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11 that they were scattered, running for their lives, because Paul, Saul, was dragging off both men and women to prison in shackles, in chains. And they came busting through that door this morning and decided to arrest everybody that might be a leader of this august assembly, and then people might take off and go out that window and the back doors and kind of all of that. And so let me ask a question. When you see that, and you see that word scattered, it's there in Acts 8 a couple times, it's here in Acts 11, you see that word scattered, this is the context. This is the context of things don't seem very organized here. Now, let me ask you a question. When you see that word scattered, what do you think? Do you think order or do you think disorder? You can answer me. It's okay. What do you think? Disorder. Okay, now we're going to do a paradigm shift. You're going to take your glasses off. You're going to do like this. You're going to put them back on. And I want to show you what the Holy Spirit is doing with this passage. Because the word here is diaspora. Pastor's smiling. He knows exactly. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, and this is where you got to watch me. I can do this in any country and anywhere on the planet, and they know instantly what I'm doing. You have to watch me to understand the meaning of that word, scattered. Here it is. You ready? What am I doing? What? Yeah, sowing seed. Okay, so now what do you think? Order or disorder? Order. That's the word. That's the word the Holy Spirit used. And he used the attacks against the church to strategically place his people where he wanted them to be. Hey, could I just share with you a little nugget from my missionary background? When things seem like they're way out of whack, when things don't seem very organized, and you're like, God, this is nearly not the best time, okay? Hey, when you and I are having our worst day, God is doing some of his very best work. I can repeat that testimony to you from all over the planet. It's exactly the testimony happening in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11. As they were scattered, running from the people who were attacking the church, the Bible says, look what happens. I got a little arrow here. See, one goes south, one goes north, one goes over to Cyprus. They cross from Cyprus over to Antioch. They're just kind of going everywhere. And it's up there the top of the map, up in Antioch, right there, right now, where their battles are going on in Syria, ISIS versus Syria versus Russia versus whatever the coalition is, you know, all of that's going on. It's all chaos right now. All the millions of these refugees are pouring out of there right now. Same idea. Think of all the chaos of refugees. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Thousands of them. Already there are thousands, because day one there were 120. Then Pentecost, 3,000. Then 5,000. And then multiplied. And the Lord added to the church every single day. And you're now into the 10,000 plus range. Within a couple of weeks, the worst nightmare of the Pharisees and Sadducees, tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem coming to faith in Jesus. Some estimate maybe as many as a fourth of the city's population. That was possibly 60,000 people in that day. Amazing. Look, the gospel was unleashed. And it just started with a little handful of people shaking and doubting. Listen, never doubt the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel does not lie in the person doing the gospel spreading. The power lies in the seed. And the seed is the word of God, according to Jesus' words. That's the seed. It's the word of God. All you and I have to do is distribute. We just have to sow. God does all the hard part. And these people are not in the easiest of circumstances. They're fleeing. Those who are scattered. And I want you to see the power of anonymity. Look what it says in the passage. It just describes them as those who were scattered. There's no names. Isn't that cool? There's no TV preachers in there. There's nobody who's written 10 books. There's nobody who's doing seminars, selling online programs. There's nobody like that. Nobody knows these guys. In fact, you will go through this passage, and they're not going to name any of them. The only people they're going to name are the guys that come from Jerusalem after the thing is already done. It says, and those who were scattered because of the persecution over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they're preaching the gospel. Michael Green says the early church movement was not initiated by master plans or charismatic leaders or fantastic strategies, but by the nameless, fearless, committed disciples. Oh, let me be one of those guys. Lord Jesus, could I be one of those nameless, fearless, committed disciples? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. You can choose to be a nameless, anonymous, committed disciple. And we're going to see some amazing truth about those people who are willing to be nameless and unknown. See, when you are unknown and anonymous, you don't have a name to protect. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you can build up a name, but God has a way of removing whatever you think you had. So it doesn't matter anymore. And look out. When a believer gets in that position, he's got nothing to lose. Oh, be careful. Now God can use you. Now you're not about your name. Now you're about his name. Oh, do you begin to see? Sometimes we get all fussed up a little bit about the reputation of our church. Or the reputation of our family name, or the reputation. Let's just be concerned about the reputation of our Lord Jesus. Those who are scattered. I want you to see the characteristics of these nameless people. The Bible says they were fearless. See, they were bold. They didn't hold back. They were multi-ethnic. They had a breakthrough spirit. Look at the next verse in verse 20. It says, but there were some of them. Doesn't even name them. Just some of them. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. Oops. We read through that and it just blows right by us. We have no clue what just happened. We just crossed a huge line there. Because what it says in the first verse is they were preaching to the Jews only. Now these guys come from Cyprus part of the Greek territory, and they spoke Greek, and they had Greek friends, and they said, hey, let's give the gospel to the Greeks too. And they just began to preach the gospel to the Greeks also. Huge, huge ethnic line. They just crossed over huge lines of prejudice. And it says, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, when you have nothing to lose, and you have nothing to protect, and you, the only thing you want to talk about is the Lord Jesus, and he is the hero of your story, then just take the top off, because there's no limit to what Jesus will accomplish through your life. I just want to encourage you. Anonymity, folks, is where it's at, not celebrity. Is this kind of getting through a little bit? They demonstrated the lordship of Christ. You just look in this passage, and I know that this is a church. I love the name of your church, Spencerport Bible Church. I know you study the Bible. And so I know that you've been taught by your pastor to pay attention to the words of the Bible. Listen to these words. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number turned to the Lord. And down in verse 23, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord, and a great many people, on down in 24, great many people were added to the Lord. What's going on here? They're all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're helping these people to understand, when you come to Jesus Christ, you got a new master. You take orders from a new boss. It's Jesus Christ. He's the focus here. You see, isn't it amazing what anonymity will free you up to do? You just really focus on the one that matters. Because otherwise, we're living in the culture where we're actually saying, without really saying it, hey, it's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about him. Those who are scattered. Next thing we see is the power of faith. Not only do we see about the power of anonymity, but look at what Barnabas does. It says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, and this is, for me, just a little too much fun, honestly. Because I've been a mission president, and, you know, we have lived in that role, sometimes under the illusion that we could actually draw up strategies on maps and send them out to the field, and whatever happens came from our strategy. What an illusion. What's actually happening here in the book of Acts is that the big guys, the apostle guys back in Jerusalem, they're actually hearing about this stuff after the fact. I mean, the big explosion has happened. People are coming to faith. Great numbers are coming. And it says they sent Barnabas from Antioch to come and see what happens. And it says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see, Barnabas came and saw God-given opportunities. Why am I sharing this with you? Because, dear brothers and sisters, it's not about competition. He didn't come there and say, well, you ought to see what we got going on in Jerusalem. You ought to come over to my church. You know something? If God leads you and you're away from here and you're on vacation and you're at a church where God is moving and blessing, and I was with my son down in Scranton not too long ago, and they had 154 people baptized on one Sunday. Every 3 months, they're baptizing more than 100 people. Do you know the average church in America has barely a dozen people a year baptized? I got to tell you, I wept for joy. I said, God, thank you for letting me see this. And every time we're around a church which is moving and growing and God is doing stuff, we should go, yes, we're part of this. And Barnabas came and saw, and he was glad. Are you glad when the church down the road grows a little more than you? Can you rejoice in that? Can you? See, I want you to see the importance of nameless, anonymous disciples who are more focused on what God is getting the glory than some local group. And Barnabas saw the opportunities. He saw his opportunity to encourage others. It says he exhorted them to remain faithful, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, just to give you an idea, if you can imagine the task of what, and I say to you, get ready, because if God begins to move like you pray he will, listen to what might happen, which you have to be in store for. In the church at Jerusalem, with 120, and Jesus said, stay here and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Bible says that first day, the first sermon, 3,000 were added. Let's do the math. 3,000 people divided by 120. What that means is every single one of the 120 had 25 new converts to disciple now. Suppose I called you up and said, Pastor, I got 25 new believers and they want to come and be a part of your church. Could you disciple them like right now? I mean, they're on a bus. I sent them over already. They're coming. We can't handle them. They're coming your way. And what if every one of you who are a part of this church suddenly had 25? And if you take the apostles, 12 of them, and you divide 3,000, every one of the 12 had 250 new converts to train. And not only that, but a couple days later, it went up to 5,000. And then multiplied, and more and more. So this is going on here. And his role to encourage others, and very quickly Barnabas said, we got to have a team going on here. And it says he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I'll get there in a moment. Do you understand? Barnabas got it. He said, it's not all about me. I know a guy, you ought to hear him teach. Man, come here, Saul, help me. I need you. You need to teach this group. He wasn't looking for a role for himself. He wasn't looking for a title or something. He wanted to help another guy come and be part of the, bring other people to the party. I love how one pastor recently put it, found people find people. Go find people. Have you been found? Are you rejoicing that you've been found? Go find somebody else. Find them. Barnabas could do that because it wasn't about him. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. And he saw the potential of other leaders, included Paul. And I want you to see, lastly, the power of total commitment in this passage here. It's just remarkable. You see, not only do we see there's this call, this incredible call to Christ-like humility. So many times people love to hear me share stories of what God is doing. I shared a few this morning. If you knew, if we all knew what God is doing, it would blow our minds. If I could tell you what God is doing through the suffering body of the church right now, if you could go with me to Egypt this morning, if we could go to Cairo, to that church, where you remember seeing it on CNN, those was it 14 men who were put on the beach and they put them on the videotape and they cut their throats. You remember that? What you didn't see on CNN was the following Sunday, they had a service, a memorial service for those men, and every one of their mothers came to the microphone in tears and said, my son gave his life for those of you who don't know Jesus. And we pray for you. We forgive you. Every mother. That service was so moving. It's been put on YouTube and it's kind of gone out across the Islamic world. And they don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with that. And there are groups of people, even ISIS leaders, who have come to faith because some of those who were being beheaded gave such a beautiful, passionate plea for them to receive Christ. And then they have dreams of something, and they see the man in white saying, you're going to be judged. And other believers who are friends of those who died have gone to the same people, knowing their life is at stake. And in one case, they took this guy out in the desert and took the black bag off his head. They said, do you know who we are? No. We're the guys who cut your friend's head off. I'm the guy. Here's the knife. What on earth made you come here? He said, I follow Jesus. Jesus sent me here. And they said, is he the man in white? And does he have dreams? Do you have dreams? He said, sometimes. They said, good, we think you're the guy. Everybody sit down. He said, what? They said, this guy that we killed after he died, every night, all of us, hundreds of us, we've been having the same dream. The man in white is telling us, his blood is on your hands, and I will require his blood at your hands. You will come before me, and I will be your judge, and there is no way out. Can you tell us the way out? Oh, he said, now I know why he sent me. There is a way. Do you know? Do you know how many people around you are looking for the way out? They're looking for the way home. They're looking for the way to be clean, the way to be free. And you have it, and I have it, and it's called the gospel. It's called the good news. And this man, this young man who was there, who thought the jig was up, so he said, I'm going to tell you the thing. He said, this is the Bible. It's there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and the name is Jesus, and you have to completely repent of your sins, and you have to get on your knees, and you have to forsake Allah, and you have to forsake Muhammad, and you have to forsake all other gods and come to Jesus alone by grace through faith, and he will cleanse you, he will forgive you, he will wash you, and he will give you the capacity to walk with him even to the death. Now they knew the guy was telling the truth because he was there. And one by one, they began to kneel in the desert sand and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we know this? Because they let him go. You don't hear that on CNN. By the way, you can't put this on CNN either. Just keep that. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because it's the power of total commitment. You see, dear friends, when you are abandoning yourself to Christ and you say, no holds barred, everything is on the line, and it's okay. I'm yours, Lord. We sang that, right? You meant that? All I have is yours. All I am is yours. You see, not too long ago, there's a mission researcher who was speaking to a group of donors, wealthy donors. David Barrett is one of the foremost mission researchers today. And one of the big donors said to him, Dr. Barrett, what would be the most effective means of world evangelization? Without hesitating, Dr. Barrett replied, martyrdom. There was a long pause. Finally, a person raised his hand and said, Dr. Barrett, what would be the second most effective means of evangelism? Oh, you see, Peter told us, Paul told us, the Lord Jesus told us, you should expect to have trouble in this world. If they treated the master that way, why shouldn't the disciples expect to go through some trials? You see, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God and the opportunities, and Paul and Barnabas stood together in Christ-like humility and unity, and they served together, amazing things can happen. If you are willing to unite together and follow your pastor and say, look, pastor, I'm just here to serve Christ, and it's not about me. I don't care. I just, whatever can I do, I'll do it. The Bible says we need to submit to one another. What did Peter say? Humble yourselves, and he will lift you up. Get ready. If God is going to do something with you, if God is going to lift you up in your due time, it's going to come after you and I humble ourselves. Dixon Edward Host was the successor to Hudson Taylor as the director of China Inland Mission. And after 40 years leading that mission, see, everybody knew the name of Hudson Taylor. Hardly anybody knew the name of Dixon Host. He died, and they buried him in China. And they were struggling to try to summarize his life on an epitaph, and they were in a meeting in a room, and the Chinese came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, we know what to put. Let us do it. Okay. And they went and they brought a headstone with these words. He lived to be forgotten so that Christ could be remembered. Oh, may that be the sum total of your life and my life. Because when we live to be forgotten, Christ will be remembered. And dear friends, if we do that, and that is the power of our life, that's the kind of people we are, that's the kind of character we are, maybe they will do with us like they did in Antioch. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, Christy ones, the ones who are just like Jesus. Oh, may they call us Christians, Christy ones, people who are just like Jesus. So there is this call to humility, there is this call to commitment and sacrifice, and there is this call to biblical partnership. And when you and I are willing to put those things on the line, there's no ceiling to what God can accomplish. He desires it. It's his passion. He died for it. He declared, I will build my church. Do you believe him? He said he would do it. You don't have to do it. He will do it. We just have to get out of his way and allow him to work. And Jo Beth and I would like to leave you with a gift of a song. And if you would put that up, Eric, I want her to come. And this has meant so much to us. When God takes you and puts you in a situation that you just kind of wonder, I don't know if you've been there, maybe you are there now, are we going to make it? can we do this? And this songwriter has put it in such beautiful words. He will see you through. He's promised. He will see you through.
He will see you through. He will be for you a refuge. will. He will see you through.
And as we close in prayer this morning, I'm not here this often. I don't really know your pattern of operating, but could I just say to you this morning, the altar is open. If God is leading you, if God has spoken to you, you just want to kneel for a moment and have a word of prayer and say, God, I sang it, but I want to tell you again, I'm yours. It doesn't really matter if they know my name. It doesn't really matter. We can be a little church kind of out here and nobody has to know us. We don't have to make national TV. We don't have to be a big show. We don't even have to be the biggest show in town. God, if you're here with us, that's all we need. And your mighty dynamic power will transform us first and move out from us and begin to multiply. And God, help us hold on to our seats because we just don't know what you're about to do because you're the God who can do it. And part of the reason maybe God brought me here this morning is to share with you, hey, if God can do it in a refugee camp with somebody that's got everything they own in a pillowcase and they don't know where they're going to get their next bite tomorrow, if God can use a person like that to reach the people in the next tent, hey, God can use you. He wants to. He will. Could I just pray? And then as Joe Beth plays for a couple of minutes, if you want to come and kneel and just pray and give it something to the Lord, whatever that might be, it's open. The opportunities for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much this morning for reminding us again from the book of Acts what you want to do, your purpose, your amazing power, your ability, how you want to use those nameless, unknown, unnamed believers to do incredible things in your name. Someday, Lord, you'll award and give rewards and all that. But for now, Lord, it's wartime. It's the battle. Help us to understand, as Paul said, that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom. And as Peter said, that what we're experiencing is the same as our brothers all over the world. Our experience is not unique. And yet, Lord, our job is to humble ourselves, praying, Lord, that in the right time, in the right way, you will lift us up. You will give us a ministry. You will see us through because you promised you would. I ask it in Jesus' name.